Let's pray. Matthew chapter 13, verse 16, Jesus says this: "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." Father, we pray that you will open our eyes this morning that we may see and recognize the truth in your word, the Bible. May we open our ears that we may listen to you, to what you have to say to each one of us, and that we will respond in our lives accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. Last month at the East Challow service, and I appreciate not every one of you were there, we were looking at the Christian, rather tricky Christian doctrine of the Trinity. And the word Trinity very simply means three, and it doesn't actually appear in the Bible. So the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but it is a really important biblical concept for us to get our head around, to help us to understand who God is, the eternal divine relationship between God the Father, God the Son, that's Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, sometimes known as the Holy Ghost. And Christians believe that there is only one God, just one God. That's monotheism, not polytheism where there's many gods, but one God, monotheism. And that God exists in three distinct persons. I did say this is a little bit tricky to try and get your head around. The Trinity is sometimes described as the Godhead, God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, God the Son, the second person in the Trinity, and God the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And each person in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each one of those persons in the Trinity is fully God. Not just part God, but fully God. And each person in the Trinity is all-knowing, all-powerful as God is. But each person in the Trinity has a unique and distinct role within that Godhead. Now, there's been many attempts to try and use illustrations to try and explain what the Trinity is like, what this relationship within God is all about. And I've just put up here on the right hand of your screen a commonly used illustration. It's not the only one, but it maybe gives us some insight into trying to understand this complex relationship within the Godhead between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We see that the three share one nature. The Father is God, it's in the center. The Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. They share one nature. All three of them are God. Is not the same as the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the same as the Father. Each one of them has a unique and distinct roles that they play within the Godhead, but they are all fully God. They have the same nature. Now, you may be finding this very difficult to understand, and I do as well, if I am being honest with myself. As human beings, we find this type of relationship within the Godhead difficult. We are single people, we are individuals. But God has this higher order makeup about him where he's a unique being. He is a multi-person, not a single person as we are. He's composed of these three persons. God's nature is very much more relational than we are. God is in relationship, if you like, with himself. And that's something a bit difficult for us to get our heads around and to try and understand. But the bottom line is, we are not God. And God is unique. And that's why we struggle to try and understand God in a full sense. So each person in the Trinity has a unique and distinct role. God the Father has a unique role in creation. We go on to the next slide. The creator and sustainer of the world around us. We have God the Son, who has a unique role at the cross, who became a man, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross and then rose again victorious from the grave. And God the Holy Spirit, who has a unique role in the church. who supports the Christian church in its evangelistic ministry as it reaches out into the world. And conveniently for us to remember, or hopefully to help us remember, they all begin with the letter C: creation, the cross, and the church. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, with those respective roles in creation and at the cross and in the church. Now, there are more than 60 Bible passages that mention the Trinity, or of these three persons at work together, where you find them together. As I mentioned, the word Trinity itself is not actually mentioned in the Bible, but the concept of the Trinity most certainly is. And a notable example is Jesus' Great Commission statement, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Here we have all three persons of the Godhead mentioned in this verse as an entity within that Godhead. And this mission statement sets out a global direction and a purpose for the church, one that we need to take note of. It's a bold, dynamic and challenging mission, a command to the followers of Jesus Christ, to those who would follow him, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing these new believers, wherever they may be across the world, in the name of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I'm sure most of you will have had the experience of taking a stone or a rock and just throwing it into a still pond or a lake. And as that stone or rock just impacts into the water, you see all the ripples then go out across the still pond, don't they? And they spread out and they just keep on going. And on a small lake, I guess they would go right to the edge. And this is a good analogy for us in trying to understand what happened following the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ at the cross, and what happened in that early church. Following the impact of Jesus Christ as he rose from the grave, the Christian message has spread in ever-increasing circles. Such was the impact of what happened following the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This was powered by the Holy Spirit in the early church. The Christian good news just swept around the planet at the time, and is still going around the planet even today. A church at that time that spread the gospel, a gospel of good news and hope, a church that would grow by thousands of people each day. This was phenomenal growth in the early church following the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A church that could not be held back by opposition or persecution. A church that literally just turned the world upside down. Just listen to this account from an anonymous writer who describes the impact that Jesus Christ has made in our world. Now, for some of you, you'll have seen this before, and it may be familiar, but it's still relevant, these words. Just listen to this quote. He was a young man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerary preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. 19, now 20 centuries have passed. Today, he is the central figure of the human race. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned have not affected human history as has that one solitary life. I present to you Jesus, my Lord and my God. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has had a huge impact in our world. But why is this so important? Why is it so impactful? Why has it caused this effect around our world that even this morning, 2,000 years afterwards, we're meeting together to remember that event? We read from Hebrews chapter 10 earlier on. Verse 11 said, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. This is the situation in the Old Testament where there was ritual sacrifice of sheep and maybe other animals that would be slaughtered by the high priest. But then things changed. But when this priest, as Jesus Christ had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. And in verse 14, for by one sacrifice, that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's what it's all about, sacrifice at the cross. That need for repetitive animal sacrifice, that's gone, that's in the past. The ultimate sacrifice for sin has been made once and for all when Jesus Christ died on that cross for each one of us. Only God the Son, only Jesus Christ, being God, could be the perfect sacrifice for us. Only Jesus Christ as God could lead that perfect life that he led and then substitute himself for us on the cross. Only Jesus Christ as God could pay the price for us and provide that forgiveness for sins. A normal human being could not do that. Only Jesus Christ as God could defeat death and the evil one, the devil, once and for all. Such a victory. This was a game-changing victory by God. Well, today is Pentecost Sunday. It's the church's birthday, if you like. Maybe I should be singing you happy birthday, but I will spare that so that you don't have to listen to me singing. But it's a time when we celebrate the birth of the Christian church 2,000 years ago, when we remember and celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit which came upon the church at that time, when we recall the extraordinary events that happened at that Pentecost festival at that time that we just read about in Acts chapter 2, how God gave the power of the Holy Spirit to the church. It was a gift to the Christian church. It wasn't something that we need to plead for. This is something that God has given us. God has given us gifts of power through the Holy Spirit for the church to accomplish these phenomenal things that we know happened in the past and can happen in the future. To enable that great commission of Jesus Christ to become a reality, to go to all nations, to reach all peoples, to deliver the news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And I'd like us very, very briefly just to look at three gifts of power that were given to the Christian church at the time. The first gift of power is the gift of power to grow. The second gift is the gift of power to change. And then the final gift, the gift of power to serve. Three gifts that God gave to his church at that time of Pentecost, which is also now available for us today. Power to grow, power to change, and power to serve. Let's look at that first gift of power to the church, power to grow. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus tells his disciples, this was up just before he went back to heaven, he said, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Jesus said to them, stay in the city. I want you to wait. Don't try and do this in your own strength. You won't do it. The church needed God's assistance and power. They weren't to do it in their own strength, in their own efforts, in their own energies. It was to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the church needed the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, the power of God. Then they would be ready to reach out into all the world to share the good news of Jesus Christ, but not before. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is arguably the key verse in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is all about the early church and how it continues to grow and grow and grow throughout Europe. And this is arguably the key verse if you want to understand the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That impact of Jesus Christ's life and death and resurrection would be first of all felt in Jerusalem, then it would spread out to Samaria and to Judea, and then it would continue to spread out like that stone as it hit the water and spread out to the ends of the earth. That first outward ripple of the gospel was in Jerusalem, where we read earlier on of that unprecedented stimulus, kickstart to the Christian church, as the Holy Spirit came upon those disciples at that Pentecostal feast. We read of a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, and what seemed to be like tongues of fire resting on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. And the visitors who were in Jerusalem for that festival at the time, they were amazed at what was going on here. They come to Jerusalem for the feast, and they were amazed that the disciples were speaking to them in their own language. That was the power of the Holy Spirit at work in those disciples as they boldly proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. It was these disciples just who a few days earlier had been closeted away behind locked doors. They were fearful. They were full of doubt. They were full of personal shame at how they'd behaved when Jesus had been crucified. But they were now miraculously transformed by the power of God. God's Holy Spirit had come upon them into their lives, and they were changed in what they were, in who they were and what they were doing. This produced a complete revolution in their lives. They were now boldly and powerfully preaching. They were healing the sick. There was loving Christianity that was being demonstrated at that time. And there will be 3,000 new converts to Christianity in just that one day alone. We then read about the second ripple of the Christian message. That involves Philip as the good news of Jesus Christ spread even further. And this goes out into Acts chapter 8, where we read of the expansion of the Christian church to the Judeans and the Samaritans. And this was another major breakthrough as non-Jews began to respond to the Christian message. And then it continued to ripple out even further. As that third outward ripple of the Christian good news, it continued to be to go to other lands, other nations, as it spread this time to the Gentiles, the true non-Jews, which probably will be true for many of us this morning. The good news spread to the rest of the world. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, we read about how there was a church established in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. By the end of this book of Acts, we read of how the good news of Jesus Christ was pounding on the door of Rome, the capital at that time. It was forcing its way into the center of the then known world. The Christian good news was being powerfully proclaimed, and its effects were reaching right across the world, not just in Israel, not just in Jerusalem, but reaching the shores of mainland Europe, turning the world upside down. A message of good news and hope for each one of us, and that good news has reached us today, hasn't it? God's gift of power to the church, power to grow. That second gift of power to the church is power to change. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, we looked at this very briefly earlier on. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. We thought about that torch, didn't we? And how a torch needs batteries inside it to have that power of God, that analogy for that power of God inside us, like a torch needs batteries. Well, we also need the power of God inside us, don't we, in our lives, to charge us, to give us that power to be who we should be, to shine our light into the world, into the darkness. We thought about how following Jesus' return to heaven, those disciples, they were initially very fearful. They hid away. They certainly weren't courageous to begin with, were they? They were full of doubt. They were demoralized. But after Pentecost, these men were dramatically changed. Acts chapter 4, verse 20, Peter says, "For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." They just couldn't almost stop themselves. They were so full of God, so just bursting with joy about what God had done, they had to tell people. "We just can't stop telling people about what we've seen and heard," they said. They were full of boldness and courage and enthusiasm, God's Holy Spirit in their life, explosive, dynamic power, transforming their lives, and it went on changing them and also changing the lives of others around them. It's a story of a man from South Africa, and he ordered a brand new Rolls Royce from Great Britain. This was a number of years ago now, but he was obviously a fairly wealthy man. He was able to afford a Rolls Royce, and he had this Rolls Royce shipped over from Great Britain to South Africa. And the car arrived, and he wanted to show it off to his friends. But he didn't know what the power of his vehicle was. It was at the time when Rolls-Royce, at one time, they didn't used to publicise the power of their cars, of their vehicles. So he wrote to Rolls-Royce and said, "Look, can you tell me the power of my new car, my new vehicle that I've bought from you?" And this was the reply that he got from Rolls-Royce, who said, "In response to your inquiry, sir, the horsepower of your Rolls-Royce is adequate." Now, we may not be able to measure the power of God, but we can be absolutely certain it is more than adequate for what we need in our lives. That same God who made the creation, the earth, our creator God, the heavens and the earth, that same God who raised Jesus from the dead. And it's that same God that's living in us, if we're Christians, by his Holy Spirit. God's power is more than adequate for what we need in our lives. And God has that power to change us, to give us that joy and satisfaction of a relationship with him, to give us that knowledge and experience of forgiveness in our lives, to bring real change, meaningful change in our lives, so that we can live for him, so that we can shine our light for him as we share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. God's gift of power to the church is power to change. Not just those early Christians, but for us as well. And then finally, God's third gift of power to the church, power to serve. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, the Apostle Paul says, "If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." It was last summer that we had the 2016 Olympics. That was in Rio, and then 4 years before that, in 2012, they were in London, weren't they? And it's a great opportunity normally on our television sets, or maybe some of us were fortunate enough to go and see some of these athletes competing. And men and women at the top of their game competing to win those prizes for gold and silver and bronze. And God calls us as well to run the race and to finish the race. He wants us to be like athletes in his church. We're running the race, we're pushing ourselves, we're driving ourselves forward, not prepared to just sit there and be static, but to push ourselves as fast as we can go, to be the best that we can be. God's great mission to share the Christian message to all the nations was not just for Jesus' disciples. It wasn't even just for that first century church. It's for us as well. The great commission of Jesus Christ is for us. It's the role of every Christian. We all have a responsibility. And it's like a baton that's been passed on in the relay race from successive generations. And that baton has been passed on from generation to generation of Christians. And now it's come to us. So what are we going to do with it? Are we going to grab hold of it and run with it, run in the race, looking to finish that race? Or are we just going to drop it and let it go? What are we going to do with that baton? It is a huge task, but it's a task that God has prepared for us to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction." When we share those words with others, they're not just words. They come with power and conviction into people's lives. God puts power into those words that we share with others. God puts the power of the Holy Spirit into those works. And the Holy Spirit works not just in our life as Christians, but also in the lives of others that we share those words with. Following Peter's sermon at Pentecost, 3,000 people were converted. Can you imagine what would happen if that happened here in Wantage? The churches, they would just be over brimming. They would be so full, wouldn't they? We wouldn't know where to put people. But it could happen. It could happen when God's Holy Spirit is at work in the church through Christians such as you and I. But maybe we're feeling a little bit inadequate this morning. We're feeling, well, that's great, but I don't really feel that I'm up to the task of doing this. Then we are exactly how those first century disciples were. They were changed, and God can change us as well. It's a story of a Scottish pastor from the 19th century, and he rather gloomily wrote up in his annual church report, he wrote, "Only one conversion this year, and that just a boy of 11. Well, that boy was Robert Moffat. And Robert Moffat would go on to be a pioneer missionary in Africa. He had a huge impact in Africa, and he also paraphrased the New Testament. That one conversion had a huge impact as part of God's plans in the world. Sometimes seemingly small things that maybe we think are not necessarily that significant can be huge in God's plans. We just don't always know. But unfortunately, in our churches in the UK, often we find empty churches instead of growth, don't we? Often we find there are stuck lives rather than people who are changing. Often we find there's disobedience rather than service. We all need that transforming power of God in our lives. The power of God that created the world. The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. The power of God that came upon that early church at Pentecost. And all of us can be part of that transformed, growing Christian church. Maybe some of us here are not Christians, and I would urge you to do something about it. Don't leave it. Do it today. Come to God. Sort it out today. Don't leave it. Maybe some of us here are Christians, but we're just not following God as we should do. Maybe we've not been baptized. Maybe we're not church members. Maybe we're not actively involved in a ministry in the church. Maybe we're not doing what we should do in our Christian lives or in our lives in general. Maybe we're just not serving and following God as we should do. Maybe we need God's Holy Spirit in our lives to change us, to transform us, to make us more the people God would have us be. Power to grow. Power to change. Power to serve. This morning, let's give ourselves afresh to God. We can start again. God continues to give us chances time and time again. But at some point, he will just draw a line in the sand and say, that's it, no more chances. Let's recommit ourselves to following the powerful and loving Lord God. Let's pray that we would receive God's Holy Spirit in our lives, that it will change us. At Wantage Baptist Church, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, may we be a growing church. May we be a changing church. May we be a serving church.